Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again. My name is Lori. I'm one of the pastors here. I have a question to get us started today. Raise your hand if you have or have had a father-in-law. Okay, many of us in the room. Me too. My father-in-law's name is Dennis Sr. And he often will tell me that I'm his favorite daughter-in-law. So, I mean, we have a great relationship, and I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but he can't help it. Like, come on. I'm kidding. He actually can't help it. I'm his only daughter-in-law. But beyond the father-in-law in this story today, who does play a key role, there is a real struggle going on in the text that we're going to be looking at today, and I think it's one that a lot of us can relate to. How many of you have ever just felt like you've had too much to do and too little time to do it? Right? Many of us are nodding our heads, raising our hands, yes. How many of us have maybe felt the pressure to be like all the things for all the different people in our lives? How many of us have felt the weight of just all there is to do right here in our chest? Many of us. I want to show you a couple quotes, just see if you agree with any of them. This is Stephen Covey. Most of us spend too much time on what is urgent and not enough time on what is important. The tyranny of the urgent, right? Here's another. Lack of direction, not lack of time, is the problem. We all have 24-hour days. And the last one, Laura says this, instead of saying, I don't have time, try saying, it's not a priority, and see how that feels. That one's got a little sting to it, doesn't it? But in today's story, we're going to be in Exodus 18. There is much at stake for Moses. And Moses, in a sense, is coming to this fork in the road where he's going to need to make some decisions. And one big decision he is going to need to make is, am I going to put the first things first? And I think it's just so relevant for us today. We are going to dive right in and start here with 18 verses, starting at verse 1. We're going to be reading a lot of text today. You can read along in your Bibles or the devices you brought along, or all the words will be here on the screen. Let's get started with verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people, Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her sons. So something has happened here that I think could be easily breezed by. Apparently, Moses had sent his wife and his sons back to Grandpa's house, back to Midian. When did that happen, and why? Because what we know, if you've been with us throughout this series, we know in chapter 4, verse 18, if you want to take a peek, we know that Jethro gave his blessing to Moses, and together Moses and his wife and sons set out on a journey towards Egypt to the mission that God had called them to free the Israelite people from their oppression. And so we don't know how far along they were on this journey, but at some point, there was a juncture where he apparently sent his family back home. And we do have kind of an idea, maybe. So there's some biblical scholars that think they know when it's most likely that Moses would have sent his family back. And it's something we preached about a couple of months ago, but it's that kind of weird section in chapter 4, just a few verses later, 24 and 25, where Zipporah circumcises her son. And we find there that it's that weird text that kind of talks about like the Lord almost killed Moses, right? We preached on it a while ago, so we're not going to get into details, but it's likely there, the biblical scholars say, that they were sent back home to Jethro's house. Matthew Henry commentary says it this way. It seems he had sent them back, probably from the inn where his wife's aversion to the circumcision of her son had liked to have cost him his life. Chapter 4, 25. Fearing lest they should prove a further hindrance, he sent them home to his father-in-law. He foresaw what discouragements, he meaning Moses, what discouragements he was likely to meet within the court of Pharaoh, and therefore would not take any with him in his own family. Now, imagine for a moment being a father-in-law and sending your daughter and kids and the son-in-law, whom you trust, on this long, somewhat dangerous journey, only to, at some point, time has passed, to see your daughter and your grandsons coming back down the road. What must have that been like? Like, where's Moses? Is he okay? Are you okay? I would have loved to have heard Zipporah's response to that, but the text doesn't share what happened. But how she responded. But what I don't want us to miss here in the text is the heart of this dad, the heart of this father-in-law. Because what we do know is that he willingly and lovingly and graciously received his daughter back into the homestead, along with two likely rambunctious boys, right? There's this heart of Jethro that we can see here. And so what happens here is word gets out to Jethro. We read about that in verse 1. I don't know, someone sent a snap or a text or something, right? But Jethro gets word about all the amazing things that have happened in Egypt. The plagues, the whole escape, the sea splitting. And Jethro declares, now is the time. It's time to reunite this family. And he sends word to Moses and says, I'm coming to you. And I'm coming to you with your family. And let's pick up at verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all of the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, in case you forgot his name again, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Jethro was delighted to hear all that had happened to him. He was genuinely happy for Moses, and this too, I think, tells us a bit about the heart of this father-in-law. He was one who listens well, one who celebrates the wins of his children, and what does he do in response? But offer praise.
and worship to God. Let's keep reading verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning until evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning until evening?" Apparently, it's shadow day, and Jethro has gone to with Moses to work. And Jethro notices something, and he observes, and he notices that Moses is wearing himself out. He's exhausted, he's tired, and he is on a trajectory that is not good. And I'm sure Moses feels it too. I'm sure he is feeling the weight on his chest. I'm sure he's feeling the pressure to be all the things for all the people. He and Zipporah are just two ships passing in the night. And Jethro sees burnout written right across Moses' forehead, figuratively speaking, of course. Let's continue to read and see what happens. Verse 15, Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." What a loving thing for a father-in-law to say. And what a hard thing to hear, right? But here's Jethro, who took Moses in a really low point in Moses' life. I mean, really low point. Moses, don't forget, had killed an Egyptian and was on the run when he came upon Midian. And Jethro embraced him, and he gave him his daughter in marriage, and he included him and welcomed him into his family and his community, gave him a place to belong. Imagine the voice that Jethro had in Moses' life, the things that he must have taught him. And here we are once again. Moses is kind of blowing it again in all arenas. I mean, up until now, his family wasn't even with him. And in steps Jethro, the father-in-law. And what Jethro doesn't say is, "You are doing it all wrong. You're a terrible leader. You're an even worse father and husband. Like, you are a failure." No, that's not what he does at all. He approaches him with concern and compassion. Jethro's approach is so humble, and he first asks questions and voices concern. And I think this too shows the heart of this father-in-law, that he's not only does he have a love for his daughter and his grandchildren, but I think he genuinely loves Moses. He wants what's best for him. He wants to see Moses put the first things first. Jethro goes on to say in verse 19, "Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they're to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens." This is great leadership advice, by the way. "Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide among themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. I recently heard this quote, "Need is endless, inconsiderate, and it will not tell you when to rest." Anyone feel that? Moses has a decision to make. It's as if he's come to a fork in the road and he needs to choose his heart. Pastor Greg taught on this several years ago, and that line still sticks with me today, to choose your heart. Budgeting is hard, and not budgeting is hard. Choose your heart. Exercising is hard, right? Not exercising is hard. Choose your heart. Communicating is hard. Not communicating is hard. Choose your heart. In many cases, Moses was choosing his heart. And honestly, the other heart would be difficult too. He would need to raise up leaders, identify who they are, equip them, train them, delegate to them. He would need to make amends with some of his family to restore some relationships. That's hard too. What he was doing was hard, and what he was being advised to do would be hard. Two very different trajectories. One trajectory is going to lead to burnout and deteriorated health and unhealthy relationships. The other is going to lead to life-giving work and much healthier, emotionally, mentally, physically healthy person and relationships. And so, which hard does Moses choose? Verse 24, let's see. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. We've been in this Exodus series and this mini-series that we've called Nothing Grows in the Desert Except Trust, Except Provision, Except Community, and today, Except Leadership. Leadership grows in the desert. Now, some of you might be thinking you're maybe in a leadership role in the workforce. You might be kind of patting yourself in the back right now. Like, you feel like you're doing pretty good. You got your first things first. You've got good rhythms. Your father-in-law hasn't reprimanded you yet, so you think you're winning. Maybe some of you, there's something stirring where you're noticing maybe some tweaks need to be made. You might have some priorities mixed up and you're not choosing the right heart. You're headed in the wrong trajectory. For some of you, you might be thinking, you know what? I don't work outside the home or I don't have a leadership role. What on earth does this text and this message have to do with me today, Lori? So just allow me to define leadership. Leadership is influence. And every single one of us, no matter our age, has that. Every single one of us has influence. And so whether you are in a job where you have a leadership role or not, you have influence. Whether you're a student in school, you have influence. You live in a neighborhood, in a community, you have family, you have influence. And so having clarified that, I wonder, have you ever felt overwhelmed like Moses? Like you're just trying to keep your head above water. You're on the road to burnout. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe you've been there or know someone who has, and they're not terribly fun to be around, are they? I've shared my story of burnout before, or the verge of burnout. I went on vacation. I scheduled a vacation, and I'll never forget sitting there with my favorite person, Denny, if you're wondering, and we were sitting on the beach, and we had this beautiful Caribbean landscape in front of us, and a fruity drink with an umbrella in my hand, and all of a sudden, I felt this weight, like bricks, kind of being lifted. And it was in that moment that I realized, I didn't realize how fast I was going until I was actually slowed down. You with me? And I remember in that moment, just tears welling up in my eyes and being completely, completely overwhelmed and completely aware that I needed to make some changes. And it wasn't just work, friends. It's a mix. We all have this. We're all balancing jobs and family and friends and life. It was just all piling up. And I found myself going, I think I just got this can-do attitude. I'm going to push through. It's just a season. And what I began to realize is like I never got out of that season. I think Denny called me out on that, actually. It's another season, right? And so I needed to make some changes because I was not on the right trajectory. And so I made some changes. I decided to kind of just scale back on some weeknight commitments. And this might sound really boring, but probably since this happened some 10 years ago, this is still our rule of the thumb for the most part. We make an exception once in a while, but typically we only say yes to one commitment on a weekend, Friday or Saturday night, not both. Because we want space for spontaneity and space to just be free and not have commitments. That's one of the ways that I worked out that situation and began a new trajectory. Our staff recently went to a conference called Recourage at Ada Bible. Great conference. We had a great time together. We love our staff and just had such a good time together. And one of the things the speaker talked about was this very thing, burnout. And she described it this way. It's the depletion or exhaustion of resources. Think about a bank account, and you're constantly withdrawing, and not making enough deposits, right? Our resources are going to get depleted. And Jesus poses a really powerful question around this in Matthew 16. He says this, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" This verse, it invites us to think about if we're putting the first things first in our lives, because it suggests that pursuing worldly success and power and money and all the things at the expense of our spiritual well-being and our core values sends us on a trajectory of loss, and one that is not healthy for us or anyone else. C.S. Lewis once said this, "You can't get second things by putting them first. You can only get second things by putting first things first." You can't get second things by putting them first. You can get second things only by putting first things first. The truth is we have a lot going on in our lives, don't we? A lot of things that we're responsible for. So let's say you wanted to make a shift and you said, you know, I'm gonna start putting God first. Let's say you're a young mom and you're gonna get up early tomorrow morning and have some time with God and the Bible before your baby gets up. So you get settled in your chair, you open your word, and it's like your baby knew you had this plan. and the baby starts crying. You can't pop into the nursery and say, hey, sorry, mommy's putting God first right now. I'll be back in a half hour. You can't say that, right? Let's say you're a student who's got a bunch of homework due the next day. You can't go to your teacher in the morning and say, hey, I didn't get the homework done because I was putting God first and I was doing my devotions instead. If you're on a team and you have a team meeting scheduled, you can't show up 45 minutes late for that saying, hey, I was putting God first and spending some time in prayer before I came in. If you're with a group of friends and you have plans to have dinner at 6:30 and you don't show up till 7:30 because you're putting God first and you're doing some journaling. I mean, these are silly scenarios, right? None of us would do those things. I suppose we could. But could it be, friends, could it be that putting the first things first is not thinking of it as putting God first, then our family, and then our education, and then our work, and then our friends, as if they are all separate compartments? But could it be that Jesus can be in the center of all of those things? Put God in the center of them all? Because what I'm not saying is don't put God first. Don't go home and say that. Lori said that. I'm saying quite the contrary, really. I'm saying put God first in all these things. Put him in the center of all of your firsts and see the trajectory that you'll be on. I was admittedly scrolling the other day when a reel came up of one of my favorite Bible teachers, two of my favorite female Bible teachers, actually. Christine Kane and Priscilla Schreier were kind of bantering back and forth. And Priscilla said this. She said, you know, I think it's really great that there's so many Christians in the world, people who have decided to receive this free gift of salvation. But there seems to be like this fine line and the narrow path between receiving Jesus, that's a free gift, and this narrow path of discipleship, being a disciple. A disciple is someone, a person who's becoming like Jesus and helping others do the same. Because here's the thing, salvation is free, but discipleship, being a disciple, comes at a cost. Jesus himself said, if you're gonna follow me, if anyone is gonna follow me, they must take up their cross and follow me. That means some things are gonna have to die. Some things are going to have to be let go of. Some priorities are going to need to shift. If there's anything that I got from that clip, I thought it was so interesting. She said, you know, there's a question that a lot of Christians ask. They kind of go like, how close can I get to that line of sin and temptation and busyness without crossing it? When what we should be asking ourselves as disciples is, how close can I get to Jesus? Because if anything isn't pressing us closer to Jesus, if anything isn't forming us to be more like him, if anything is taking priority over his will and his ways, it shouldn't be our first things. If you want to take a close look at someone who did this really, really well, perfectly, actually, it's Jesus in putting the first things first. Read one of the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. What did Jesus do? And then go do those things. What did Jesus do? He did spend time alone prioritizing his relationship with God. He spent time in prayer and in scripture. And he also spent time in community with others. And he lived on mission to serve and to display the love of God to this world. That's what it looks like to put the first things first in our lives. Do you ever wonder what would have happened to Moses had he rejected Jethro's words? I have. It wouldn't be too hard to write that story, really. I mean, we've seen it a lot in our lifetime. Different details, but same story. But he didn't, praise God. He chose the hard path of humility and hard work in relationship with the living God and led a really fruitful life. Imagine the impact that had, not only on Moses, but his marriage and his children and the community that he had influence over. Makes me think of a story that my leadership coach shared with me. He has a powerful testimony around burnout. And I'll never forget sitting in his office and him just saying, "Can I share with you where I was at one point in my life?" And yeah. And so he was saying he was on that path where he nearly lost his business, his family, and he turned to alcohol to cope. And he came to a fork in the road where he needed to make a decision. Two very different trajectories. And praise God, he chose the right kind of hard. He did the hard work and took next steps of going to AA. He took next steps of restoring relationships in his family. And he began to get healthier and healthier and healthier. And he was sharing how he will never forget a time when he was about 20 years sober. And it was his birthday, and his son, one of his kids, called him. And his son said, "Hey, Dad, like, happy birthday. Just wanted to call and say I love you. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for choosing your heart, because it made such a difference in my life and our family's life. Dad, things could have been so different." And so Jeff is crying. I'm tearing up just remembering the story once again. And to his surprise, he said, "Hang on, someone else wants to talk to you." And Jeff, unknown to him, all his children were at his son's house. And one by one, they got on the phone and shared their love and their gratitude to their dad for putting the first things first and choosing the right kind of heart. Friends, we just cannot underestimate the power of making choices like that to put Jesus in the center of all of our first things. I want to leave you with a question to think about and talk about over lunch today. And then we're going to sing a song that, you know, Mackenzie and I talked about. We hope that it's a song that just ruminates in our hearts and minds this coming week. But here's the question to talk over lunch. What are my first things? Guys, we should know them. We should know what we value and what we're living for. What are my first things, and what next step am I going to take to put Jesus in the center of them? Some of us, maybe there's one or two in here, you're in need of a major reorg. Your second things have become your first things, and some things need to shift. And you need to choose your heart and choose a path that's going to lead to life for you and for your family. Others of us, it might not be that drastic. Think about this for a moment. If you're heading a direction and you just make a minor tweak, a minor shift over time, think about the trajectory over the long term that happens. Let me give you two quick examples. I was just talking with a newlywed couple that joined our newest Young Marrieds small group. And they were saying how that those leaders challenged them to pray together. And marriage is one of their first things, right? But prayer outside of like praying around dinner time has been just like kind of awkward when you first get married and you begin to learn how to pray together. And so their next step to putting Jesus in the center of their marriage is to begin praying together more often. Small tweak into what they're already doing. They're already together. They already both love the Lord. Their relationship is already centered on Him, but they're going to make that next step. Another idea could be your friend group. Some of your friends are like your people. They're your circle of belonging. But you really haven't had a lot of conversation around faith. Maybe it looks like you just sharing your faith with your friends or asking them the next time you have coffee, where have you seen God lately? Talk over lunch. What are my first things? And what next steps am I going to take to put Jesus in the center of them? Would you pray with me? God, we don't want to love what the world loves or chase what the world does. We only want you. So help us, God, to put the first things first, to seek you, to seek your will and your way. And may you, Jesus, be in the center of it all. And by your grace, may we choose the hard that leads to life. May we live and leave a beautiful legacy, one that magnifies and glorifies you. And may we do it all for you and you alone. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of His character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.